Pray with me. Lord Jesus, you who are greater than our hearts, come to us and make your faithful mercies known anew. Amen. Please be seated. And good morning.
Good morning.
So we're going to be sticking in the Gospel of Mark this morning. And what I would ask is that if you're able, get this in front of you in the Pew Bible. You can use the bulletin, but I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. So it might be helpful for you to have that in front of you in the Pew Bible. That's page 842, or your own Bible that you brought with you this morning. And we're going to start right out of the gate with a question. Would you be a better Christian if you had walked with the disciples?
No.
And Joe is getting where I'm going. Would you have been a more faithful Christian? Let me take it up a step. If you had seen Jesus' miracles and ministry, many have wished for that. Many have said, oh, if only I was there. If only I had been part of what they had been part of. My faith would be so much greater and so much stronger. Well, the problem is, right, that the people who were there largely didn't get it. Even for those most close to Jesus, the 12. It took a long time for the other shoe to drop, as they say. And listen, in the New Testament, the thing is, hindsight is 20/20. But they didn't get it as they were going through it. Why is this? Well, in Mark's gospel, he zeroes in on the reason for this. He actually makes a special note of it. Look again at verses 51 to 52. He got in the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. And how does it end? How does that sentence end? But their hearts were hardened. Now I look at that and I think, what an odd conclusion, right? They just saw Jesus feed the 5,000, walk on water, and yet their hearts were hardened? This is telling. What and why didn't they understand? Well, it seems that they're still missing the mark on who Jesus is. Yeah? St. Paul will later say that God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The disciples, it seems, they're still a bit dim. The light is still dawning. In some ways, they're still in the darkness, even in the presence of Christ. Now, here's what Mark brings to the surface. What he brings to the surface, again and again, is that the heart is the matter. I want to make sure you catch my clever title. Not the heart of the matter, but the heart is the matter. You got it? Okay, you with me? I just had to make sure you didn't, that wasn't lost on you. I spent time on that, you know? So this is a thread that he weaves through his gospel, the heart. And that's what I want to focus on in our time today. And I do give credit here for some helpful insights from Pastor Charlie Skrine of All Souls Church in London. The very first thing that we want to see is that, biblically speaking, the heart is the problem. The heart is the problem, and this is totally at odds with the culture around us. This is totally at odds with the momentum of the day. Yeah? Listen, every Disney princess movie, I love Let It Go just as much as any other dad, right, with daughters. But every Disney princess movie, every TikTok hot take, is largely at odds with the message of Scripture here. And for the secular culture around us, every external authority, actually we're in a time where every external authority is being stripped away but the heart. Or the heart is being left in place of every external authority. Let me say it that way. The heart, its desires, its feelings, its belief, many around us, that's the only thing they have left. Because our culture has driven them there. This is disastrous, actually, for people and for society. The scriptures, in contrast, teach us that although we are to guard our heart as the wellspring of life, we are never to trust in it entirely. That's the message of scripture. The prophet Jeremiah, you may know, memorably tells us that the heart is actually what? Deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Prophet Jeremiah was perhaps a bit like this classic Dwight Schrute meme. Just follow your heart? False. The heart is deceitful above all things. Follow Jesus. That's a good one. And the Psalms, again and again, they tell us that we are to preach God's word to our soul and heart. Listen to Psalm 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. But what we are never told to do in the Psalms is to listen to our heart. We are never told that. Returning to Mark's gospel, the state of the heart is why evidence and information about Jesus is never enough. This is why the apostles can experience the feeding of the 5,000 and still be dim on Jesus. This is why, earlier in Mark 6, King Herod can hear John the Baptist gladly and then turn around and have him murdered. Did Herod need more information? No. He needed a new heart. He loved parties. He loved his power. And he loved the opinion of others more than the truth. He didn't need more information. He needed repentance and a new heart. The teaching of the Bible here on the heart calls for humility in us all. Russian author Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, "The line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being." So it's not a them problem, whoever they are to you. It's an us problem. It's one that we all share in together. And this is where we see the honesty of the New Testament. Whose hearts are highlighted as hardened in our passage? Who is it? The disciples, the 12, those who will become his apostles. Notice here, they're not coming off as the heroes. It wasn't that we get to the end of our passage and the passage says, and yes, of course they worshiped Jesus, and yes, of course they knew who he was. No, it says their hearts are hardened. And this is a clue. The New Testament is telling you the truth. You can trust the Bible. The New Testament is trustworthy, and it tells the truth about us, about Jesus, and about the human heart. So trace the thread again. In Mark 7, Jesus will soon say that food isn't the heart of the matter, but rather, he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. And he says this, and I'm going to read it just as he says it. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Now I read that entire list because some of us need to be challenged on our heart. Some of us wouldn't dare imagine that those things can come out of the human heart. And Jesus says, oh, yes, they can. They're in there. And this is the teaching of the Bible on the heart apart from the work of Christ. Now, here I want to speak to those considering the claims of Christ first. I'll speak to Christians in a moment, but those considering the claims of Christ. Here's the hope this morning. The hope is this. Jesus is good with hearts. Yeah? Jesus is good with hearts in the way that no one else ever has been. No one deals with hearts like Jesus. Again, what you're being told today is that the desires of your heart, whichever way they go, whichever way they bend, they're what you've got. Be true to them. And the question is, what do you do when you finally realize that there is some really deep stuff, dark stuff down deep in the human heart? What do you do when you really begin to believe that your heart is dark and that it needs to have light poured on it? Well, the promise of the gospel is that through Jesus, you can be given a new heart from God, new lifeblood, new desires, right? Again, the prophet Jeremiah tells of a day when God will make a new covenant with his people. God says, and let's just catch this, he says this five times. He says, I will. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Friends, that is now, and this is happening today. Wouldn't it be wonderful to begin to have a new heart today? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have what our culture says can't happen? You can have a new heart. There is a way. I've got to share with you this quote from St. Augustine. He reflects on how Jesus comes to the disciples on the waves, and he writes this. He says, the way to God has been washed out by the waves of this world, and there is no way to cross over to the homeland unless you are carried by the wood of the cross. He himself became the way, and this through the sea. For this reason, he walked on the sea, that he might show you that there is a way upon the sea. But you, who cannot in any way yourself walk on the sea, let yourselves be carried by the ship, be carried by the wood of the cross. And that's why Augustine is Augustine. This is a place. The church, our church, Holy Cross, is a place where hearts are made new by God. Amen? And today, if you know that you need a heart transplant, you actually need a new heart, then listen, you are near the kingdom of God. And I want you to know that there are people today who will pray with you in our Gethsemane Chapel for God to give you that. During communion, you can go and you can receive prayer there. And I urge you to do that today. They will pray with you. Actually, I'll be one of the people praying, so I'd love to pray with you there. And next and last, there's an encouragement to Christians, because not only is Jesus good with hearts, Jesus is also patient with hearts. Do you know the patience of Jesus with your heart? That's what we see here. As a Christian, it's not that we're better than others, even though we are certainly better than we were. Again, we know that Christians share in this matter of the heart. We're actually at war. We're in the conflict, like, well, a ship at sea. As Anglicans, this present conflict of heart is actually enshrined in what we believe. Did you know that? Article 9 of the 39 Articles tells us that this infection of nature doth remain. Christians continue to do battle with our propensity toward a hardened heart because of original sin. Do you feel the heat of that battle this morning? Do you feel the heat of that battle this morning? If you do, good. It means you're in the fight. It means you're not on the sidelines. If you didn't, I'd be worried about you. Let's end with our eyes on Jesus. Why is this passage, this picture of Jesus coming to us, walking on the waves, why is it so cherished by the church? Let me ask you that question. Well, I think this passage is beloved because it is actually a model or an ongoing picture of how Jesus relates to his people. Think of it like that. We're still in the boat. We're still rowing together. The church is the ark, yeah? And Jesus is still found to be faithful, moment by moment. See this in the passage. Look at verses 47 to 48. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And at about the fourth watch of the night, that is 3 to 6 a.m., he came to them walking on the sea. So let's just think about that for a moment. Jesus is visually separated from the disciples, but he sees them. Yeah? He comes to them at a late hour, longer than is expected, much later in the night than they would have thought. But supernaturally, he is with them, and he sees them. Part of the message to us as Christians is that when we cannot see Jesus, Jesus sees us. When we cannot see Jesus, Jesus sees us. When we cannot find our way to him, he can make his way to us. When you find yourself battling temptation, when you are overwhelmed with doubt or perhaps grief, the best prayer that you can pray is, Lord Jesus, I cannot find you. Come and find me. He will answer that prayer. And he is able. And so he does. But then there's this curious note at the end of verse 48. He meant to pass them by? What? What's that? Why is this passage so mysterious? I thought he was coming to help. And by the way, Mark, who wasn't there, writes it this way most likely because Peter told him that. Mark's gospel is Peter's gospel. So what's going on? Well, one thing to know is that there are a lot of Exodus references in Mark right now. A lot of Exodus in Mark. One obvious one is, of course, the feeding of the 5,000. What other time were God's people fed in the wilderness? The Exodus, right? And when did God reveal himself by passing by? Also the Exodus. He did that on the mountain with Moses in Exodus. Look at Exodus 33, 19 to 20. The Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim your name, my name, to you, my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. But here, look at the difference. Look at the comparison and the contrast. Jesus begins on the mountain, and he comes down to them. Jesus, who says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. This great epiphany of Jesus' nature, where does it happen? It happens in the roiled mess of daily life on a sea. This is where Christ intends to pass by his people now, not in the mountain, but on the sea. Our psalm this morning said, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who, as it turns out, not only turns hard rock into water, but water into flint stone for his feet. His glory passes them by. The point is, can they grasp who it is that's drawing near? Can they believe that they are safe with him? Can they hear the truth of his words when he says, take courage, I am. Do not be afraid. In time, they will. But again, Jesus is patient with hearts. Humbly, look at that picture at the end. He gets into the boat with them. The person who just was walking on water now climbs into the boat, right? Humility there in Christ. He gets into the boat with them as they soldier on together. In the Christian life, as in the New Testament, hindsight is 20/20. As we learn to stay with Christ, as we learn to walk with him, as we find him faithful, as we find that there actually is nothing to fear, we experience his patience with hearts. Thanks be to God. I want to end with a couple of lines from the hymn. You're not going to know this hymn, but it's the hymn, "We, O God, Unite Our Voices." And the words alone are just worth hearing. Not our choice the wind's direction, unforeseen the calm or gale. The great ocean swells before us, and our ship seems small and frail. Fierce and gleaming is thy mystery, drawing us to shores unknown. Plunge us on with hope and courage, till thy harbor is our home. Amen. And for all this and more, we give all the praise, honor, and glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.